Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Youth Sunday. I am not above using my kids shamelessly to get your affection before I even get on stage. I need to confess to anybody who might know better that some of the graphics I'm using today were created by the famous Ken Leslie. And so if you've seen them before and you're familiar with them, I am shamelessly stealing. A lot of shameless activity up here. But we'll be all right. Well, it is Youth Sunday. Let's hear it for the teens, because they're doing a great job. Yeah. Really proud of these guys all the time. Every Youth Sunday, I'm just blown away by them again. Their servants' hearts, what God's doing in their lives, their talent, all of these things. But we are going to get into the story of Jonah. So would you open up your Bible up to Jonah? And that's in the Minor Prophets, so it's toward the end of the Old Testament. You need to kind of look through those last, there's 12 very short books, and so you can miss it if you're not careful. Maybe pull it up in your smartphone, that's easier. You just type in Jonah, and it pops up in a Bible app. Well, how many of us, before Xander even told you the story, knew the basic story of Jonah, or you've heard it or done a lesson? Almost everybody, right? I figured that would be the case, and because it's one of the most popular stories in the Old Testament. It's a favorite in the kids' ministry, of course, favorite among kids. You've got this pouty prophet who's always whining and complaining. You've got these big miraculous events that take place. Of course, the big fish, the plant that just shoots up and goes down, and a lot of other things that God does. And in the end of the book, God's love wins through. So it's just a win-win-win story. Funny character, big miraculous things, and God's love wins at the end. And this story is so popular that I need to confess something to you. I have never taught a lesson on the book of Jonah before in my career here at Stony. I taught it to Xander. We went through it. He has a little kid's story that we read together a couple of years ago. We read that. But I've never taught it. And the reason was I figured you already know all about it. And I thought that with the teens. We go through the whole Old Testament in a year, once every 3 years in our 9:30 teaching class during the 9:30 service. We do that with the teens. We do the Old Testament 1 year, the New Testament 1 year, and then basic foundations of the Christian faith. And since I can't really look in detail at every book in the Old Testament, we do just a week or two on the minor prophets. And so far, I've never gotten to Jonah. I pick one or two prophets as an example, but I've always steered clear of Jonah. And then it was Memorial Weekend, where people go up north. And I thought, I can try this out, because if I fail completely, then only you guys will know about it and keep it to yourselves. Now, actually, we have a pretty good Memorial Weekend crowd here, so that's great. We're going to do some prayer to honor those that have fallen to protect us at the end of the service, for sure. But right now, we're getting into Jonah. So my concern for everybody here is that you're going to think, yeah, I know the big idea for Jonah, and let's just move on. And I'm worried that when we do that, we miss what God is trying to teach us along the way in a familiar story in the Bible. And so that's how we're going to look at it. We're going to go through just chapter for chapter. I promise not to keep you late, but we're going to go chapter through chapter and do an overview of the big truths from each of these chapters. It's on your outline. You want to pull that out of the program. We've got four big truths from the book of Jonah, all right? And the first one, you can write the first one down right now on your outline. It goes like this: no one can outrun God. That is a fact. But Jonah sure does try. So let's look at it again here. The book of Jonah opens up like this: no one can outrun God. And then we get into Jonah. There it is. The word of the Lord came. You know the deal with the yellow print, right? Supposed to say that before I do it. It's in my contract to say that you have to help me read the yellow print. So I got to say that now. Now let's focus. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and he headed for Tarshish. Nineveh is a major city in the Assyrian Empire. I meant to have my, Tom Phipps. You gave me that sweet laser pointer and with my name on it, it's a real laser. It's so cool. And I was supposed to have it out here and I was going to use it. All right. Wait, somebody help me out. Point it up at Nineveh for me. All right. You got to be sharp, whoever's got the laser. So there's Nineveh. All right, you stay up there. Second laser person, point down at Israel down here. One laser, yeah, there we go. That's Tom's laser, isn't it? Oh, it's not. Oh, it's just so much brighter. I'm like, oh yeah, he's got one of them right in here right now. So Jonah's supposed to go up to Nineveh there, and we'll talk about where he went instead in a minute. But the Assyrian Empire hates Israel. If you need to know one thing about Assyria, for this story, they hate Israel. They hate the God of Israel. They hate God's people in Israel. Right now, there's a relative peace between the two of them because Assyria during this time period is fighting a different enemy. So Israel's relatively safe. They've even managed to take back a little bit of ground from them. But make no mistake, the Ninevites in Assyria hate God and his people. One day, Assyria is going to overthrow Israel completely by God's judgment. This is the place that God has called Jonah to preach against. A people that hate him, a people that hate his God and don't respect his God. And he just sent him to go in person, to go there and not say, I've got a wonderful plan for your life, to say your wickedness has led to destruction. In a few days, you're having a face-off with God and spoilers, he's going to win. What's interesting in chapter 1, it doesn't actually reveal why Jonah ran the other way. We know it because we know the story, right? But pretend you don't know it for a minute so that we can get chapter by chapter the point. It doesn't really matter yet why Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. We could assume he's scared. I would be. But whatever his reason is for not going to Nineveh, even though God himself told him to go, it's more important to Jonah than obeying God. That's what we need to get for now. Whatever's on Jonah's mind, whatever's in his heart, whether he's afraid or there's some other reason, it's more important to Jonah than doing what God says. And so he runs completely in the other direction. I want to show you this. He didn't just go kind of in a way. He was intending to go 2,500 miles in the wrong direction to get as far away as possible from doing what God wanted him to do. You want me to do this, God? Yeah, I'll kind of do that. He didn't say that. He's like, I'm going to do as opposite and as far away from what you want me to do, God, as I can. And he starts going there. Of course, he gets interrupted. And I'd love to read the whole thing. We can't read it chapter for chapter here this morning, but I'm counting on you knowing the story. I want to show you some of the great lengths God goes to in this chapter to prove that Jonah just can't outrun him. I'm just going to list them for you. You can kind of scan down the chapter as you're going. God sends this wind and this storm to rock the boat. And so God is controlling nature here to get Jonah's attention, to catch Jonah as he's trying to run away. God sets Jonah up with these superstitious sailors. They start praying to their idols and their different gods. They probably had gods of the sea and gods of the land and different territorial gods and things like this. Alleged gods, they're false idols. But he put them in with these folks. And so he's controlling human lives to get back so that these were the right people that would get Jonah eventually thrown into the water. There's a casting of lots. They're trying to figure out who's God angry at or whose God is angry at who on this ship. So they cast lots, which is like drawing straws. It's a game of chance where they're hoping to find something out. And the lot falls to Jonah so that the people on the ship know that Jonah is the one to blame. And so God is controlling so-called chance or happenstance here. He's controlling nature. He's controlling human lives. He's controlling even chance and happenstance. God gets to the conscience of these pagan sailors. Eventually, they're so afraid. It says they fear the Lord. They throw Jonah overboard. And so God is getting control of the hearts and minds of people. He's reaching and speaking to their hearts and minds. And of course, the thing that's very popular, the big fish, right? The big fish. Now, I've heard some descriptions of, oh, a guy could totally live in a fish for 3 days, you know, and they have like this anecdotal evidence of a guy for maybe a couple hours was swallowed and, you know, yeah, his leg was bit off, but the rest of it, you know, he's able to survive. They pull him out of the dead fish when they caught him or something, or a shark or whale. Well, that might be true, but I don't think that's the point. The point is it's a miracle. It says God sent a big fish, and it swallowed up a guy whole and left him good enough that when it finally pukes him back up onto the beach, sorry for the use of the Saxon, he gets spit out onto the beach, and he's fully able to walk into the city and stuff. This guy didn't suffer any damage at all. This is a miracle. God is controlling the supernatural to catch Jonah. And why? What is the point of all of this? What is the point? Well, in the middle of all of it, look at verse 9 in your Bible up here on the screen, maybe. Up on the screen if you want to help me out with that yellow print. I need to pull this really hard for a second to get enough slack on my wire. And I'm telling you I'm doing that so that you're like, does Chris realize that we can see him still right now? And he's working that really weird. But that was going to bother me the rest of our time together, and I didn't want it to. So keeping you involved. All right. God is going to great lengths. In the middle of that, in the middle of all of that, the sailors start questioning Jonah because the lot has fallen to him. They're like, what did you do? And he says this. He explains who he is. He says, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. What is the point? The point is that God, the real God, the one who actually exists, he is the God of heaven and earth, the dry land, the water. He is the God of all of creation. It's all in his control. What's the point? The point is you can't outrun God. He will catch you. He has command of everything, everywhere, all the time. None of us can outrun God. The sailors get it by the end of the chapter because Jonah tells them what to do. He says, throw me into the sea and, you know, hopefully that'll appease God. They don't want to at first, but eventually they come around. And this is what it says. It says, they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. They're really scared of God. All right, he's got their attention. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. Help me out, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. God does what he pleases. It says, then they took Jonah, they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices, a sacrifice to the Lord, and made vows to him. These sailors wind up fearing the Lord in this chapter, which contrasts Jonah, who didn't really fear the Lord. He claims to at one point, but he didn't really, because doing the opposite of what God said was more important to him than following God. So he must not have really had this holy terror of his Creator that he needed. Jonah needed to learn a lesson that you can't outrun God. But enough picking on Jonah for now. Before we move on to the second truth, let's pick on ourselves for a minute. What about us? How do you try to outrun God in your life? What are times where you know this is what God wants me to do, but I am going to run the other way? What's more important to you than obeying God? Maybe God has, like Jonah, put somebody in your life with whom he wants you to share the gospel message about Jesus. But you're worried about broaching the topic because you're worried it's going to make things weird in this relationship, in this friendship, or maybe I'm going to be rejected when we start talking about it. And that fear is more important to you, to cower to that fear than to do what God says. I experience that all the time. It's not right, it's wrong that something would be more important than God's will. I think we understand that. But in those times where I know what God wants me to do and I run the other way, I need to be reminded of the lesson in Jonah that nobody can outrun God. That I'm going to stand and I'm going to have to account for what I do. We've blown it. We all have. I have. Jonah did, and he's a prophet. So we're in good company. But let's go on to the second big truth. What now? And this leads to the second big truth on our outline. Repentance leads to deliverance. In one way or another, we've all tried to outrun God. In one way or another, with our lives. In fact, all of humanity has. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden. They disobeyed God. It continues in us. In the way we hurt ourselves and each other. It's called sin in the Bible. We've all tried to outrun God in some way. So what do we do about it? Number two, the big truth, repentance. We got to turn away from that. The story goes on like this. It says, continuing in the next chapter, the Lord provided, actually this is at the end of the chapter, the Lord provided the huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called out to you, and to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Jonah's prayer goes on. If you read through chapter 2, it's a great psalm, really. He's referencing ideas and sometimes even quoting a lot of the psalms. You'll see as you read his prayer, you're like, I think I've heard, that's familiar to me. That's familiar. Yeah, because a lot of those themes and ideas are in the psalms. If Jonah was indeed in a prophetic ministry in Israel, he probably led Israel in singing psalms from time to time. I'm sure he knew them. And here he's calling to mind these truths about God. These truths about God that he has sung and been a part of leading people to know before. He sings about his God's care for us, his love for us, his patience for us, his justice, that he won't let sin go unpunished, but also his mercy and grace, his desire and his ability to save anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. It ends this way. He writes, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from the God. Thank you, guys. They turn away from God's love for them. That's what going the other way is doing. It's turning us away from God. And then he finishes, he says, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And God, the Lord, commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Verse 8 there, leave it there for just a minute for me, John. Verse 8 is key to the whole book of Jonah. We're not supposed to know yet what Jonah's clinging to when he turned from God, but he appears to recognize here in chapter 2 that by doing that, it was like clinging to an idol, and he was turned away from God's love. And he says, nope, I'm going to do what you want me to do, God. Repentance leads to deliverance. That word repent, you probably have heard that before in church if it's your first day visiting. I just want to explain what it means. It's not a churchy word. It simply means to turn around, to make a U-turn. The word is shuv in the Hebrew. And just as you can repent towards something that's bad, you can repent back to God. When you turn away from God, you repent toward what he calls worthless idols. That can be sex, money, popularity. It can be even good things, you know, like your family. Anything that is put in God's place, that's called an idol in the Bible. God's place is to be number one, most important. And when anything else, whether it's an outright bad thing, like abusing your body with drugs or something, or if it's otherwise a good thing, but it's in the wrong spot, like your love for your kids even, if that's number one over God, that is what the Bible calls an idol. And when we turn toward those things, Jonah says in verse 8, we're turning away from God's love for us. God's love didn't go anywhere. We did. And we all turn to these things in our lives. We all put these things in God's place in our lives. When we do that, we've turned away. Well, Jonah realized that the only way to get back right with God, to be saved from the consequences of those things, from idolatry, is to turn back, to repent, because it's going to be God that delivers. We can't get ourselves out of the hole. And Jonah recognizes that pretty literally. He's swallowed up by a fish. Okay? He knows it's only God that did this. And this is a consequence from God himself. Only God can undo it. So he turns to him, and God does indeed save Jonah. He went to supernatural lengths to capture him, and he supernaturally saves him, though it ain't pretty. He probably had some smaller fish guts on him. Didn't smell very good when he got up onto the beach, as Xander put it. Spit him out onto the beach. And he grabbed a mojito, and he sat in the shade. Repentance leads to deliverance. The third big truth that we want to look at as we continue through reading Jonah is that God's word, it's a matter of life and death. God's word is a matter of life and death. It's the highest stakes there is. What God has to say to us is of the utmost importance. As we pick up in chapter 3, it reads like this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Let's start this again, Jonah. Hopefully you learned something from all of this. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah, look at this, obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Something unique, you may already know this, you may have noticed it, about the prophetic book of Jonah, something that makes it different than most of the other, all of the other prophetic books, is that the actual message from God that's to be proclaimed is only 8 words long. And that's in English. It's actually a little less in Hebrew. The rest of the whole 4 chapters is all narrative about Jonah's experience and his life and his interactions with God. But usually, the bulk of a prophetic book is that actual message that's to be proclaimed. It's just 8 words long here. And yet, it's of vital life and death importance. God didn't send Jonah to go into the city of Nineveh to tell them how they can improve their lifestyle. He didn't send them into Jonah and say, this is how you can be happy, even happier than you might already be, thriving city of Jonah. He didn't go in with that kind of message. He went in with a very unpopular message. He said, your wickedness and hatred for God and his people, it's led you to a face-off with God. It's going to happen in 40 days from now. And like we've already said, I'm going to spoil it again. God's going to win. It's going to be complete obliteration. That is certainly not a popular message for the Ninevites to hear as Jonah's walking around. But that's the word that the Lord sent him. Nearly 3,000 years later, when I talk about sin and judgment and our need to repent and seek forgiveness in Jesus, that sin and judgment part is still not a popular message. It never got popular to hear that you're a sinner and that God has got punishment scheduled for you. But of course, I'm not trying to be popular. This church isn't. The Christian church shouldn't be trying to just be popular. Shouldn't be trying to be mean either. I'm not trying to come across as mean when I talk about sin and judgment and our need for repentance. Just trying to be honest. I'm trying to give the word that God has given us right here in the Bible. So Jonah goes into the city and he goes in with this unpopular message. And what are they going to do about it? Are they going to kick Jonah out and just chalk him up as some fanatic hater? Well, let's read what happens in Nineveh. It's a miracle what happens in Nineveh. It says, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Let everyone, you see the dot, 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 dot? So there's more to this chapter. News gets to the king who lives in Nineveh, probably like a mini king, not the king of Assyria, but like a regional king who's subject to the king of kings in Assyria, not Jesus, king of kings. Okay. But news gets to that king. You can think of him more like a governor in our terms. And he says, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Help me out. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. That's a miracle. What happened there is a miracle. Jonah went into an idol-worshiping, wicked and violent city. They called themselves violent and wicked and evil. They knew it when they were confronted with the truth. And he speaks 8 words to them. And they repent. They believe God. They fast and mourn. Sackcloth is the clothing of mourning. The king says, give up evil ways. Stop living this way. That is an affront to God. It's not just ceremonially saying, we're sorry. No, change your behavior. Really give yourself to the Lord. This is a miracle. It would be unbelievable if it weren't God working in the hearts and minds of these people and through the message of Jonah in this city. You know, there's two parallel stories in Jonah. The first one is chapter 1 and 2 when Jonah disobeys God. The second story is chapters 3 and 4, mostly in chapter 3, when he obeys God. And the reason why they're called parallel stories is because in the first one, Jonah turns away from the Lord and runs and lives, you know, runs away from him, and God chases after him, scares literally the hell out of him. I'm not swearing, okay? I mean that. And Jonah repents, and God saves him. Then, in the parallel story, Jonah goes into Nineveh, and they are far from the Lord. They're disobeying God, and God goes to great lengths, sending in this prophet with this prophetic message to, again, scare the hell out of them so that they will repent, and they do, and God, what does he do? He saves them again. Look at it in verse 10. It says, when God saw what they did, judgment was coming for these guys. It was certain for these guys. When they repented, they didn't even know what God would do yet. We have the benefit of knowing the story. They didn't know. They said, hopefully God will see that we've repented and he will turn away from his anger. It says, when God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. God saved Nineveh, just like he saved Jonah in the first story. If you're here today and you call yourself a Christ follower, you say, I have made a decision to follow Jesus. I believe that he's God. I believe that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin, that sin that separated from me from God. He took the punishment for me so that I don't have to. And I've put him up as the Lord of my life. He is the boss. He is the one I'm following. You would say that about yourself. Then my question is this: who has God put in your life that hasn't done that, that doesn't know that Jesus is Lord and Savior? See, he's calling you to share what you know. Just like Jonah learned that for himself, that repentance leads to deliverance, now he needs to bring this life or death message to others around him. It's not always popular, but miracles happen. Lives are saved when we go out and bring this word to people. I want to encourage you, if you're a believer, to share the gospel and share your testimony with everyone in your life that you know needs to hear it. It is a matter of life and death. If you're here today and you say, I don't know if I'm a Christian, or I know I'm not, I am asking you to make a decision to trust in Christ today. Would you repent? I know I'm not popular for saying this, but you can't outrun God. The only way to be saved from the punishment that God has in store for us is to turn back to his love It is a scary message unless you turn back to God's love. Remember? It said those that cling to these worthless things, they're worthless anyway. They don't fulfill. They don't satisfy. Living for ourselves or anything or anybody else instead of God does not ultimately satisfy anyway. It's worthless. In chapter 2, verse 8, Jonah prays this and proclaims it. But turning to God is turning to his love, his forgiveness, his salvation. This is life or death. Choose life. If you want to do that and you say, but I still have some more questions, come talk to me after the service. We have a pastoral prayer team that meets down here faithfully every week. They would love to talk with you. If I'm busy with somebody else already, don't say, well, then maybe I'll wait till next week. I don't know. I hope you have a next week. I certainly do. But we are not, none of us guaranteed tomorrow. Go talk to one of these guys down here. Randy's in the building somewhere. He's not on vacation, okay? It's just Youth Sunday, so you can talk to him. Maybe talk to somebody you came with. This is a life or death issue here, and I want you to choose life, friend. I really do, and I pray you will today. Finally, the fourth big truth, the last thing we're going to look at today, is that God loves lost people. God loves lost people. There's been a lot of crazy things in the book of Jonah thus far. And really, the fourth chapter, you could see in chapter 3 kind of closing, rolling the credits. And I think of chapter 4 as one of those bonus scenes in a Marvel movie. You know what I'm talking about. This is a goofy one, but oftentimes at the end of like an Avengers or a Captain America or something, a Thor movie, the credits roll, the climax is done of the movie, and you're like, yeah, good movie. But you stay and you wait because there's going to be like a reveal of some major bad guy behind the scenes or some new guy that's going to join the team for the next movie. And so you really want to see that bonus thing because it helps set up a bigger story that's going on. Chapter 4 in Jonah is like that. The climax of God's salvation for the people in Nineveh has happened in chapter 3, but chapter 4 kind of comes on at the end and it shows a bigger picture of some of the things that were going on, and it's all about God's love for lost people. All right? Up until now, it's just Jonah, obey me, for crying out loud. But now we get really into God's love for lost people. And so what happens in chapter 4, let's read it. I was going to explain it, but let's just read it. Let's get into it. And so in verse 1, it says, to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. Now, this is a surprise. Remember, we're treated like we haven't read this whole thing before, okay? Jonah just went in, preached to this city. They repented, and God spared them and saved them. Jonah should be on cloud 9. Yeah, God's awesome, and he loves people and saves people. But this isn't what happened. It says, to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. He became angry, and he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's what I was trying to forestall, Jonah says, by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. The reason Jonah ran away is now revealed. Jonah hated the Ninevites. He did what God told him to do, but we see here that his heart hasn't changed concerning these lost and broken people. He hates them. He didn't want them to be forgiven. He goes outside the city, it says in this chapter, to watch what would happen as we read on. He's sort of hoping that God will change his mind and still level the city, even after they've been spared. And this is where Jonah gets a little whiny. He's sometimes called the pouting prophet, affectionately. And this is why, because he's like, you know, I knew you were such a nice, good God, and you were just going to start forgiving people, having mercy. And he starts pouting, and it goes on. Look, it says, he gets drastic here. In verse 3 and 4, he says, now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Why don't you just kill me, God, if you're going to start saving lost people? I got to confess something here. I really need to learn God's example, his grace on Jonah right now. I mean, he should have said, fine, you know. No, he shouldn't have done that. That's what Chris would have done, and he is the Lord, and I am not. My kids, oh, man, if my kids whine, my attitude goes south fast. I'll say, hey, you want a drink of milk? And they'll say, I want water. And I'll say, well, you know what? I would have gotten you water, but that's not happening now. Now that you've had that attitude with me, you're going to drink this entire gallon of milk right in front of me. I need to be a little more like God. God probes Jonah. Jonah's upset. Jonah hated the Ninevites. He's secretly hoping that God will still smite them. And God is just gentle with Jonah. And he starts prodding him with these questions. And then he has this object lesson. You know the story. As Jonah's watching for Nineveh to burn, maybe, God supernaturally grows up this plant. It comforts Jonah. He's like, oh, I like this plant. Big leaves in the shade. And next day, God takes it away from him and gives him another reason to pout. As we move along in the passage, look at what it says. It says, he wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live because of this plant dying. The pouting prophet strikes again. Verse 9, it says, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, Jonah said. Man, this guy doesn't get it yet. God's questioning you, Jonah. Just agree with God. And I'm so angry. I wish I were dead. Even when I'm yelling too much. I just upset the baby. I'm sorry. It gets better from here on out, little guy or lady. Jonah's heart is so far from God. He's so wrapped up in his disgust for the Ninevites. He's so wrapped up in his own comfort that he misses such an obvious, simple truth that God is asking him about. At the close of the book, God just asked Jonah a question. It doesn't end with him telling him a lesson. It doesn't end with the prophet narrating the lesson he learned from all of it. It just ends with a question. We'll read it right now. It says, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant. By the way, this is the first time Jonah's ever been concerned about something perishing. He wasn't worried about the sailors that were going to die with him when he was there. He wasn't worried about the people perishing. He wanted them to perish. The sailors were worried about perishing. Sailors were even worried about throwing Jonah overboard and said, no, we don't want to do it. And they asked for forgiveness. The king of Nineveh was worried about his people perishing, not Jonah. He wanted it to happen. But now this plant dies, and finally he's concerned about something perishing. How off was this man's heart from God's heart? He says, though you didn't tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight, it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? He's talking about morally. Their moral compass is all messed up. They need to be shown the right way. They don't know how lost they are. And also animals, even animals are better than plants, aren't they, Jonah? Jonah, these people are lost, but I love them, says the Lord. What you hate, Jonah, I love, says God. You learn that turning from me is turning from my love. Jonah prayed that earlier. Don't turn away from my love for other people, Jonah. You turn back to my love in your life. Turn to my love for others. May your heart beat like mine. The main idea today that we take out from the book of Jonah is this. Don't turn away from God's love for you or others. Anybody in here who needs to turn to the Lord today, I pray that you would. And anybody here who knows what it means to have turned to the Lord and to receive God's forgiveness in their life, I pray you'd go out and share that love that he has for others. Even the people you don't like, I pray you would share that message. Jesus was asked in his earthly ministry to give a sign that he was who he claimed to be, God Almighty. They asked him this, the Pharisees did, and this was his answer. I'll put it up here on the screen, and I invite the band to to start preparing for the offering as we read this. Jesus answered this way. He said, the only sign that I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He's talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That'll prove to you that I'm God. It'll prove to you that God loves lost people, because when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for the whole world's sins so that everybody who turns back to Jesus can be saved, can be delivered. But then Jesus said this. He said, the people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. And Jonah didn't really, his heart was not in it, literally. When he's like, fine, God's going to come and destroy this place. And they repented at that. But Jesus says, now someone greater than Jonah is here. God himself, wrapped in human flesh. But you refuse to repent. My friends, let us not refuse to repent. We cannot outrun God. And we need to be delivered by him, from him. I pray we would all do that, and we would share his love with others, that we turn to his love in our life, and that we would share and extend that love to others. Let's stand together. We're going to pray over the offering, and then the youth are going to get us to celebrate our life that we have in Christ with this last song as we take the offering. I also want to remind you, I know you know this, that tomorrow, that was Canadian, tomorrow is Memorial Day. This is a day that we remember, we honor, and we give thanks to the men and women that fought and died to secure our freedom and our safety in this country, and that have fought and died to protect and maintain our freedom in this country. And so we're going to give thanks during the offering for them and their sacrifice. I encourage you to do that tomorrow, especially with the kids. When you get them back, you know, you go pick them up, and when you go home and you're going to go off to barbecues today or tomorrow, spend some time with your kids. Let them know why we value Memorial Day so much, that people would lay down their lives for us. That's really a reflection of what Jesus did, and we should honor that. All right? Let's pray together. God, I thank you for the writing of the prophet Jonah. I think he must have gotten the message, Lord, because eventually he wrote down this book to be in the Bible by being inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so he must have gotten the lesson. He didn't hide the fact that he was imperfect and that he messed up. And I think that's encouraging, because I'm imperfect and I mess up. But Lord, may we truly learn not to turn away from your love in our lives. And may we truly learn to extend that love to others. May we love even lost people, even the worst people that we can think of. May we love them because you love them. Lord, we give you this offering, and we do pray that you'd bless it and use it to advance your kingdom. This is an act of worship that we give this to you, and we trust you to use this to accomplish your will. And God, while we're here giving thanks, we certainly give thanks for those that fought and died for us. We remember them. I pray for the families of those who've lost loved ones in the military. I pray that they would be comforted supernaturally, and that they would be honored too today for their sacrifice. We thank you for the freedom we have. May we use it to advance your kingdom here. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.